It's amazing how often even Christian people are tempted to judge in a hard and self-centered way God's providence when it goes against them. Noted that as we sang some of the earlier hymn and also this psalm, how so much of what God does is unfolding. His purposes unfold. We don't see it all at once. He unfolds the meaning of his word to us over time. We learn more and more. We're so quick to judge God's providence without waiting to learn from his word as that truth is gradually unfolded to us, and to learn why, to what extent we can understand why he does the things he does as the purposes ripen and we see more of the reason why. And so we are dealing with that subject of God's providence today, and we'll be looking at some of the difficulties we sometimes have with that. But first, in that connection, we turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, verses 9 to 17. And here we do see something of God's purposes for his people, something very important. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes." And keep in mind, especially that last verse, the fact that the Lord, as shepherd, guides his people to the springs of the water of life. Psalm 107, text for the sermon, from verses 23 to 32. Psalm 107. And after that, I'll read from Lord's Day 10, the Heidelberg Catechism. Psalm 107, from verse 23. "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders." And then from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. So this is still reflecting on the first part of the Apostles' Creed, where we state that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We've dealt already with creation, the maker of heaven and earth. And now, question 27, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Question 28, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we hear frequently of your great and mighty deeds, the work of creation, the plagues upon Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea, the miracles of the Lord Jesus and later on of the apostles, and of course the raising of your Son from the dead. Father, cause us to go from these wonders to see the nature of the God behind them, your sovereign power and grace, and that we also recognize and give you praise for that today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, you may have heard it said before. I certainly have heard it myself in our own congregation from time to time, that the belief that farmers, people living in farming communities, often have a stronger sense of God's providence than people involved in other lines of work and living in other areas. Drought, floods, frosts, disease, such things can quickly ruin a farmer, and they are perhaps sometimes more conscious that they live at the mercy of the elements, as people sometimes say. They never know from one year to the next whether it's going to be a lean year or a fat year. And the same or something similar may be said of sailors. And especially in ancient times where ships were not anywhere near as sturdy as they are today and where there were no radios or cell phones to ask for help, to cry for help, and where there was no coast guard to help either. So this part of Psalm 107 uses that situation regarding sailors to make some general points about God's providence, which, as I mentioned, is the subject of Lord's Day 10, we just heard that, and also of the first part of the Apostles' Creed. 3 points as we look at this text. First of all, providence for sailors. Secondly, providence in all of life. And thirdly, praise for God's providence. So God's providence regarding sailors on the sea in all of life, and then how we respond to that, or how we should respond to it. In the first place, you will perhaps be aware that Israel, in Old Testament times, was not exactly the greatest maritime nation or power in the ancient world, but especially in the time of Solomon. They did have a fleet. It was a merchant fleet that Solomon had built, and quite a large one, to bring all the goods to and fro in trade and imports and sometimes gifts that were given also to Solomon from other rulers. And there were times later in Israel's history where the other kings later on, where they tried to follow Solomon's example in that and sought to rebuild that fleet. Another bit of background to this would be the book of Jonah, where you certainly have You certainly read, people of the Old Testament could read something about prophets who go on ships, on cruises, in at least in the wrong direction, and what happens as a result of that. And there are certain similarities between that book, the book of Jonah. There's similarities of language in what you read there as what happened to Jonah when he was on the sea, and the language of Psalm 107. So there may be some influence there from the book of Jonah. Not sure, because we don't know exactly when this psalm was written, but it could be. There are other parts of the Bible later on, of course, that do bring in some mention of seas and storms and such things. We could think of the experience of the disciples in the boat with the Lord Jesus at the time when he stilled the storm. Storms in lakes, in large lakes, can be every bit as dangerous as storms at sea and can cause loss of life. And then in Acts 27, verse 14 forward, we read too of the shipwreck that the Apostle Paul experienced. So God's people were somewhat familiar with these situations. So as I say, we don't know who wrote Psalm 107 or when it was written, but it does seem that the writer was familiar with this subject either from personal experience or from talking to other people who had experienced it. Because you look at the description here of this storm at sea, and it's a very graphic and a very powerful description. Talks about the waves being lifted up, lifting the ship up so high that it felt like the ship was picked up and thrown up into the heavens. One moment, and then the next moment, dropping right back down again into a big trough, feeling like you're falling down into the depths of the sea. And that's a powerful description. And those on board who are reeling and staggering like drunks on the deck, it's completely out of control. They can hardly stand still in one place, and there's nothing they can do about it. These men who are at their wits' end, because there's nothing that lies in their hands to do anymore. They can't prevail themselves against this storm. There's no action that they can take. And all they can do is try and endure while they feel like their insides are melting with fear and misery. So let's run through the key points about this in verses 23 to 32. The first of those that we need to note is that the sea and all it contains is the Lord's work. Verse 24. Even the wonders of the deep, and that may be a reference to large sea creatures like whales or other large sea creatures, or it can refer also to the wonder that God is able to take a sea that is calm one moment, and he is able by his power to stir it up so that you get these mighty waves crashing over the ship. And that too is a wonder, because that is God's power in action. It's not just some random and accidental event. God created all of these things, and he's the one who also rules and governs them. So in this case where this storm is described, this dangerous event, this crisis here, the writer of the psalm makes it very clear that it is God who raised that storm. It didn't just happen. And he raised it by his word, we are told. This is language that's parallel to the language of creation in Genesis. God spoke and he raised up the storm, just as God spoke in Genesis 1 and things were created. There's a parallel there to that, although it is somewhat different. One is creation, the other is providence. But it's still by the will and by the word of the power of God. Second, you see that the disaster in this case, and in other cases as well, these disasters cause men to cry out to the Lord. Verse 28. Then they cried out. In other words, when they were at wit's end, when they were faced with something that they knew was an imminent danger that they could do nothing against. And we see exactly the same thing happening in the book of Jonah, where the sailors there, when they became terrified, when they reached that point that there was nothing more that they could do, cutting off the anchors and pulling down the mast, throwing everything excess overboard, when they'd done everything else they could and still it wasn't enough, that's the point at which, in their desperation, they call initially on their false gods. Those gods, of course, can't do anything about it because they don't exist. But then when they discover in the book of Jonah that the ultimate cause of this storm is Yahweh, then in the book of Jonah, we're told in Jonah 1 verse 14 that those sailors cried to God, to Yahweh. And also Jonah himself, once he was in the fish's stomach, in chapter 2 verse 1, we read, "I called out of my distress to the Lord." He's running away up to that point, crisis time, and suddenly he's crying out to the Lord. "I cried for help," and that's parallel language to Psalm 107, verse 28. And in fact, in this psalm, not only that verse, 28, but this is a refrain, it's a pattern that runs through the whole psalm. And several times you get descriptions of different crises. And in each of these crises, people cry out to God in their desperation, in their extremity. And when they do that, the Lord hears and he delivers. Verses 6, 13, 19, and verse 28. It's very similar words in each of those verses. And I would suggest that that's part of the reason why the Lord sends such disasters. Part, of course, is because we live in a fallen world and the Lord has sent things have to happen in nature that remind us that this world has gone in the wrong direction because of man's rebellion. And there are punishments and there are consequences that come from that. So storms and disasters do, in part, carry that purpose. But there is another purpose, that these things call sinners to fall on their knees before the living God, to humble themselves for a change, and bow before the sovereign God who made the world and who rules it at every point, because they finally get to see and cannot get away from the fact that they are powerless. They're weak and small and powerless. And a third point that comes out of this, the psalm makes it clear, it's part of this refrain that runs through the psalm, that the Lord hears and answers such cries. Of course, the false gods of the sailors in Jonah, they didn't get any reply from their false gods, fell on deaf ears at that point because those gods don't exist. But the Lord heard the cries even of those pagan sailors when, after their own fashion, they turned to him. Not with true saving faith, in this case, I would argue, but they did nevertheless acknowledge Yahweh in some fashion. And certainly with Jonah's cries, despite all of his disobedience, when he cried to the Lord heard him and answered. And the sailors in Psalm 107, verse 28 forward, the Lord heard their cries and answered. This doesn't mean that he answers every prayer of every desperate man and then automatically saves their life from danger or disease. He does not even do that for Christian people. But he certainly hears the prayer of his people with favour, and not just with common grace, not just the way he hears an unbeliever when he calls out to Yahweh's name, like these sailors in Jonah's ship. But he hears the cries of his people with favour, and he spares our life from danger, one way or another. He rescues us either from the temporal danger in this life, or he rescues us at the very least with eternal salvation. And so here in this psalm, when these sailors cry out, the Lord calms the storm, verse 29. And again, this is great poetry here in this psalm. You see the verses before described so powerfully, the waves tossing the ship up and dropping it down, and you've got all that action and that movement and that terror, and then suddenly in verses 30, around verse 30 and verse 29, you've got quietness. The Lord calms the storm, still and hushed, verse 29, quiet. verse 30. He brings them out of their distress, verse 28, and guides them to their desired haven, verse 30. And the point of all this is to get us to ask this question: who else is there who could do all of that? For one thing, who is there in all the universe, who is there who can hear the cry of every one of his people, and even pagan? Who else can hear those prayers? Who else is there in all the universe who can raise up a storm one moment and drop it into utter calm and quiet the next? Who else is there who can deliver from such dangers? Who else is there who can bring a ship and guide it into, through a storm of this kind, to its safe haven? It is only God who created, who sees all of these things, who hears all of these things, who made all of these things, and who rules all of these things, and the God who does all of that, and also on top of that, who cares. Now, you will also be aware, I trust, that the Lord Jesus demonstrated exactly the same thing, the same truths, when he stilled the storm with the disciples in the boat. Matthew 8, verse 23 forward. An indication in that he is the same God of providence. And we perhaps don't think about that often enough, but the scripture not only teaches that Jesus is God, but it teaches that Jesus is God in this respect. It's not only God the Father who created the world, it's Jesus who created the world as well. It was created through him and for him and by him. And it's not only God the Father who rules this world in his providence, it is also the Lord Jesus in whom all things hold together. That's providence. Colossians 1, verse 17. And these are important things for us to think about. For we are told these things in Psalm 107, not just so that we know that sailors, especially believing ones who turn to God, are going to be okay, one way or another. Not just for the benefit of sailors and not just something to tell us about runaway prophets. There are lessons here for all of life. Our second point, providence in all of life. Think about it this way, a little bit similar to what I was just saying. If the Lord can do these things as he does, raise fierce storms at sea, control the most violent weather patterns, and control the oceans wide and deep, then what is there that he cannot control? And Lord's Day 10 is so clear on this. The Lord upholds as with his hand and rules by his almighty and ever-present power. And then you get this list, heaven and earth. Well, that's a description of everything in the Bible. Heavens and the earth, that means basically the universe. All the creatures in this world, all kinds of crises, like what we find in Psalm 107, floods, droughts, famines, and we would add to that storms. The God who therefore can also provide and does provide for every creature, great and small, he provides the things that sustain life. Food and drink. He controls and deals with all of the health issues of all his creatures, including us, disease and things like that. And he also deals with income issues, prosperity and poverty. Every single one of these things, and this list implies that along with that, all the other things that are like that aren't mentioned, in other words, absolutely everything, all things, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. And as the psalm here shows us too, as well as the list in Lord's Day 10, that includes both the pleasant things that we're quite happy to receive from God's hand, from his providence, but it also includes the crises and the hard things, the storms. There are no accidents for the Christian, for the believer, not at any level of life. From the smallest mishap in the home right through to the greatest disaster that affects whole people groups. Not a single one of these is an accident. And as I've indicated, this means that there is no one else to whom we should turn for help. And even when we're using means, so this is the way we often work, we get ourselves in a pickle of some sort and we think, I better get some help. So who's going to help me? Well, I'll go to the church. Maybe the church will help me. Or I'll go to the government. Maybe WINS will help me. Or I've got some family or I've got some friends and maybe they'll help me. But the thing is, those are means that God uses. But whatever means we use to try and get ourselves out of trouble, we need to understand that those means will bear no good fruit unless the Lord blesses it. So we still got to go to Him. There is no one else who can hear your prayer. No one else who can rescue you from any situation. And there is no one else who can take the help that others offer you and turn it into a blessing that brings good fruit. And sometimes people have to learn that the hard way. By crisis where there appears to be no help. And in that crisis they learn that for a change, it's about time they started turning to the Lord for these things, and having learned it in the crisis, they can then say to themselves, well, if I did that in a crisis, maybe I should be doing it every day. We're also reminded in Psalm 107 that this providential ruling, upholding, providing, and answering of prayer from God is from a God who is not only infinitely powerful, but also the one who is our loving Heavenly Father. And question answer 27 states that in the last line. And question 28, our faithful God and Father. In the text we find it where it speaks of God's loving kindness. In other words, His love, His grace, His mercy, His pity, His kindness. And the word also means loyalty. So we're told in this text about that, as well as God's power, the wonders of His great and mighty deeds in verse 24. Moreover, Psalm 107 throughout the whole psalm uses the name of the Lord, Yahweh, about 12 times to stress that He is the unchanging, faithful, covenant Lord who deals thus with His covenant people especially. His providential rule extends to all people. It's even over unbelievers, and in common grace, even provides them with what they need each day. But for His people especially, He is the faithful, ever faithful, covenant-keeping God to a covenant people with a love that goes far beyond that of common grace. I've mentioned it to some of the members in the congregation here, how I was recently struck by the extent of that mercy when reading 2 Chronicles 33. And there you've got one of the worst kings that Judah ever had, King Manasseh. The verse 9 in that chapter states that Manasseh was more evil than the pagan rulers around him, and he took his people with him in that. A terrible, terrible man, evil as they come. And yet, later in his reign, he cried out to the Lord when he was in the middle of a crisis. He'd been captured by the Assyrians and held by them, taken away in chains, and he finally was in a situation he couldn't get out of, and then he decided to turn to the Lord and cry to Him. But you see, even this evil man was rescued when he cried out to the Lord, and his life was changed as a result of it. The sailors in Psalm 107 verse 28. You could read it this way, that the only time they cried to the Lord was when the storm struck, when they were in crisis. And perhaps our prayers are also a bit like that. That we become more fervent in our prayers when we're in trouble. And the rest of the time our prayers are just routine and lackluster, or perhaps even sporadic. And the worst situation of all, if the only time we seriously pray to the Lord is when we're in trouble, and the rest of the time we hardly pray at all. It would be the worst scenario. And you might expect the Lord to say in response to that, look, I'm not listening to you. You're only using me. You only seek me out when you're in trouble, and the rest of the time you ignore me. You've had your chance to be faithful, and now it's too late. But we find here in this psalm that the Lord is loving, kind, and merciful and loyal to his covenant people for the sake of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's no excuse for using the Lord, and the Lord knows when he's being used. And we need to be aware that there are, to be sure, situations where the Lord says of someone, "You have now reached the point of no return. You have hardened your heart, and there is now no coming back." That is a great danger of which we should be aware. Nevertheless, Psalm 107 is stressing that even those who are suffering for their own sinful deeds, even they can find help if they humble themselves before God and cry out to him for help. And they do so sincerely. And in this psalm, elsewhere in the psalm, you find that in verses 11 and 17, where it is particularly situations of those who were rebellious fools, and they were suffering because they had been rebellious fools. But even for them, same pattern, in their distress, they cry to the Lord and he delivered them. And that's a big, strong point that's being made here. How then, in the third and final place, do you respond to the truth of God's providence? Every week, just about, you say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty." Well, how do you demonstrate that you really believe in God the Father Almighty, as per the creed? With praise for God's providence and thanks. That's certainly part of it. "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and wonders." Verse 31. "Let them extol him and praise him." Verse 32. And this is not just talking about someone in a crisis. When they're in trouble, they pray and call for God's help, and maybe sometimes they actually remember to say thank you afterwards, and then they go promptly forget about God until next crisis. It's not talking about that. It's talking about someone who, having understood what God has done, they go back and they don't just praise quietly themselves to God, but they want to go and tell others about it. And so it comes into the public worship, in the congregation of the people, that others can join in the praise of God when they hear what God has done for you and what he's done for me. We do that in our congregational prayers. We rejoice in the joys of the people in our congregation. And when there's healing, for example, after sickness, the whole congregation gives thanks to God and praises him for that. Or in the seat of the elders, where the elders met earlier on in their history at the city gates, later on in their history in the Sanhedrin, so that others are encouraged to praise God for what has happened to me and my experience of God's providence, and of course what we read in Scripture. This praise is actually something we can do whether or not we feel that things are going well for us. Because God's providence is at work in drought as well, and in the lean years, and in sickness, and in storms, just as much as in the good times. You know, often we may be inclined to complain about God's providence, or become scared of the future because we don't trust God's providence. But you see, if the Lord were not upholding you right now at this very point, you wouldn't even be here to be in a position to complain. You're only here now because you right now are experiencing the provision and the blessing of God. No matter how difficult your circumstances, the fact that you are alive is because of the Lord's blessing, and a blessing that comes by way of special grace, because he's a loving Heavenly Father and you're his children. But to be able to look at it this way requires faith. Faith in the Lord and faith in what he teaches in his word about providence. With that faith, we can be patient when things go against us rather than panicking, forgetting God in our panic, rather than giving way to despair or anger, even anger at God, or seeking to solve our problems in our own strength. With that faith, we can live in good confidence for the future, rather than living in fear. It's non-Christians. It's the non-Christian life that should be, or not should be, but that is marked by fear and anger and despair. Especially when they realize that they can't solve their own problems in their own strength. But we are God's people. And our lives shouldn't be marked by those things, by those reactions. Yet we sometimes slip into them. This does not imply, of course, that we are blocks of wood. When crisis comes, God's people cry out. We can do that. It's not wrong. And the sailors did that here in this psalm. Even those who had rebelled in Israel did that. And the Lord didn't turn them away and say, you can't do that. Well, I don't want you to cry out to me. On the contrary, he expects it and he wants us to do that if it is a demonstration of our dependence upon him. In Psalm 34, verses 15 and 17, we read that the Lord's ears are open to their cry. We can substitute the word our if you like. The Lord's ears are open to our cry. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Very similar language. Crying here implies dependency. And even if it's something that comes in extremity, that understanding that we depend upon the Lord, better that we learn it in an extreme situation in a crisis than that we do not learn it at all. Finally, we show that we believe in God's providence by the way that we seek his guidance. Sailors sought the Lord's guidance to their desired haven, and he guided them there even through storms. Our most desired haven is heaven. And the Lord will guide us there through all of the storms of life, to use the cliche. He will guide us there, and he'll get us there. He'll guide us by his word and his spirit, so that we remain faithful to him, preserved in faith. And along the way, he will use our prayers, our circumstances, and such things to put us where he wants us, with the blessings that he wants us to have and to enjoy, but also with the trials that he wants us to learn from and to grow from. But if you believe in that guidance, then ask for it and look for it, rather than ignoring the Lord in order to seek only my own counsel or the guidance of friends or human experts while ignoring the Lord. Revelation 7, verse 17, which we read earlier, assures us that the Lamb in the center of the throne is the shepherd who guides his sheep to the springs of the waters of life. This is a central part of the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he shepherds. And a central part of his shepherding is guiding his people. That's providence again. Again, the Lord Jesus is the God of providence. The shepherd guides, that's his role. What is the role of the sheep? The role of the sheep is to seek that direction from their shepherd and to follow the shepherd's lead. And we don't do that by ignoring him. We do that as sheep by looking to his revealed guidance in his word first and foremost, and then by praying that the Lord will direct our circumstances to his glory and to our welfare. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, would you grant that our view of providence, of your providence, would not be a merely verbal assent to it when we are asked to do so, when we say the creed together. But Father, may it be a daily trust in you, a daily trust in your providence, daily praise and thanks for your many blessings to us and your provision for us, and a daily seeking of your guidance and looking to you for help. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. From Psalm 107, God himself is the guide of his people. as he brings us to his city. Psalter hymnal 217, we'll stand to sing, and would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology. 217. After the blessing is our doxology, we sing number 135, stanza 4. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.